Now, if you're married, it's time to look at singles differently. Not to help God out. God's big enough without your help to find a mate for them. I know, but God uses human instruments. Yeah, that's true too. But just relax. And learn to respect and deem as okay and valuable a single person. And if you're single tonight, don't feel like you're a second-class citizen, because you're not. It's good. It's okay.
Not everyone in the church needs to be married. And just because someone is single doesn't mean they're any less important to the church. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig explains that the gift of singleness shouldn't be wasted. But in order to make the most of it, we must first view it as the gift that it's intended to be.
Here at The Connection, we get to hear incredible stories about how this ministry is affecting lives, not just around the block, but around the world. When you help us with our operational and airtime costs, you're helping to expand the work of The Connection as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you give a one-time or monthly donation right now? Visit connectiononline.org/give or call 800-922-1888.
Now let's get into today's teaching. If you'll mark your Bibles in Matthew chapter 19 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we begin our study with Pastor Skip.
Generally, people get married, have offspring. The race continued for a long time. And companionship can also be derived not just in a marriage relationship, in a church family. That's true. It is not good that man be isolated, be alone. And God did provide marriage in the beginning. And that is good. But Paul says singleness is good too. Now, he's not saying it's the only good. He's just saying that it is good. The fact is, most can't do it long term. That's what he says, verse 1. Let me read it to you again in the New Living Translation. Yes, it's good to live a celibate life, but because there is so much sexual immorality in the Roman pagan world, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. So he's saying it's good, he's saying, but it's hard. And most people can't pull it off. So it's good, has to be a gift from God. You'll know if you have the gift. There is temptation that is involved. Now, perhaps the Jewish Christians in Corinth had been pressuring the single Gentiles, you guys got to get married, man, because they had such a high standard of this, and the matchmaker was a part of Judaism. So here's this single Gentile who's jingling, a jingling Gentile, and he or she is pressured by married Jewish Corinthians, get married. So there's that pressure. Then perhaps it is thought that these single Gentile believers, because of their sexual background and promiscuity before coming to Christ, thought, if you're really spiritual, you'll remain celibate forever. It still is present in some circles, unfortunately, that thinking. Paul is saying both of us have gifts that God doles out, and both states are good. Paul is saying he himself is gifted with this, others are too, and it's okay. Now again, in hearing all of this together, you may be saying secretly in your heart, dear God, please, please, please don't give me this gift. I'll go to the darkest jungles of Africa, I'll go to Borneo, I'll go to Espanola, but please don't make me single for the rest of my life. Well, let me just say to you, relax. Don't worry. You don't have to fret. You're probably not called. Paul knew he was. Paul was fine with it. And some others are as well. A word about Paul's singleness. I just want to bring this up because I get asked questions. Was Paul single? Always. We don't know. You see, on one hand, we know that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. To be a voting member of the Sanhedrin was, Acts 26 tells us he did vote with that group. To be a voting member, you had to be two things, a husband and a father. So the question is, where's Paul's wife and kids? They're not mentioned. On the other hand, that rule of the Sanhedrin did not come into force until the end of the first century, beginning of the second century, so that Paul would have been exempt. So Do we know if Paul was married? No. He could have been married maybe when he got saved, his wife left, but we do know that from this point on, when he started writing after salvation principally, he lived and died as a single man serving the Lord. Now, if you're married, it's time to look at singles differently. Not to help God out. God's big enough without your help to find a mate for them. I know, but God uses human instruments. Yeah, that's true too, but just relax. And learn to respect and deem as okay and valuable a single person. And if you're single tonight, don't feel like you're a second-class citizen, because you're not. It's good. It's okay. Stay in 1 Corinthians 7. Let's look at some practical principles for single living. Most of them are found here. Four words will help. First of all, is calling. You have to be called to this. You know, many in the scripture were single. You think of guys like Paul. There were others, but now Paul could have been married. It's not like Paul was sitting around going, would you just pray that I get a wife? Man, this is horrible. He could have been married. He chose not to be because he had a sense of calling. He writes in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, don't we have the right to bring a Christian wife along with us as other disciples and the Lord's brothers and Peter do? So evidently, Peter was married, brought his wife along on his journeys. Other apostles were also married, brought their spouses. Paul could have. Paul chose not to get married, not to do this. It was his choice based upon his calling from God. In chapter 7, which we've turned to, verse 17, but God has distributed to each one as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Now, if you're still thinking, oh no, God wants every Christian married, every person married, let me just tell you the cold, hard facts of American living. And this was on a Christian gal's website who had done a lot of research. She says there are 8 million more women than men in the United States. That's a lot. There's 8 million more women than men in the United States. And she goes on, more women than men are committed Christians. So to conclude that marriage is God's plan for everyone ain't going to cut it. 8 million more women than men? More committed women than men in church? Guys, just by the way, if you're single, there's no excuse for you. H.L. Mencken wrote this, it's impossible to believe that the same God who permitted his own son to die as a bachelor regards singleness as an actual sin. Now, some are called permanently, and let's just say this, some are called and gifted, but it's not permanently, it's temporarily. We're all called to be single at one point in our lives, before marriage, and some may be called after marriage. John Stott, he writes, the Bible does not indicate that either gift, singleness and marriage, that either gift is always permanent. Just because someone is single now doesn't mean they will always be, and just because somebody is married now doesn't mean they will always be. How can you tell if you're called to this? Well, you can tell if you're called, I would say, by reading 1 Corinthians 7. First of all, you won't burn with passion. Chapter 7 tells us, verse 9, if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. If your desire for sexual fulfillment is so strong you can't control it, I don't think you're called to be single. At the same time, burning with passion is no excuse for sexual promiscuity. I just couldn't help it. I'm burning. Burning with passion. I'm just got to go out and sow wild oats. No. There is a thing the Bible calls self-control. And guess what? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control. So we're all called to be filled with the Spirit, all called to exercise self-control, whether single or married. It is a calling more so than it is an empowerment. Now listen carefully. Stott brought this up. It's a calling more than an empowerment. You know, we get the idea that if we're called to be single, we'll have no desire whatsoever for companionship with the opposite sex. As if you're just sort of supernaturally kept. I don't think so. I still think you're going to have the normal dealings with your nature like everybody else. Any more than when the Bible refers to the married gift, does it talk about an enabling to handle marriage perfectly? If that were the case, there'd be no marriage counseling. But that ain't the case. So it is a calling from God more so than it is a supernaturally empowering where you're not going to feel any desire at all toward anyone. But if you're called, I believe you're going to know it. The second word is contentment. Contentment. Why is that the second word? Because some singles are discontented being single. By the way, some married couples are discontented being married, so it's not just a single issue. I think discontentment is sort of a problem with all of us, but we're dealing with this tonight. If you are a discontented single, you're going to be a discontented spouse. That's just you. And the Bible says we can learn to be content. Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. The word Paul used, by the way, for content is very fascinating. Autarkes. It means self-contained, self-sufficient, satisfied. Contentment. It's what David said in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want or lack anything. Because I believe God is sovereign, though David didn't understand everything going on around him, he could say, I shall not want. Now, just as we learn to be discontent, and we did learn it, we can learn to be content. And we must learn it. We learn to be discontent from our culture. We've learned discontentment from all the commercials that say you're not a whole person unless you buy that car, that article of clothing, and have that toothpaste. We learn to be discontent by comparing ourselves with our peers, trying to be like them or better than them. And so we must learn contentment. Paul said, I've learned, whether I abase or abound, to be content. How do you learn it? You learn it by accepting where you're at right now in your life. Accept it. But I don't like it. I'm not saying like it. I'm saying turn to God and tell him, God, I don't understand it. I've been single longer than I ever liked or thought I would be, but I accept your plan for my life right now, right here. I believe you're sovereign. I believe you're in control. I believe you're going to lead, guide, and direct my life. Contentment is more valuable than companionship. Contentment is more valuable than companionship. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, down at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, now Paul is, you know, this is New King James, and Paul, this is 2,000 years ago. He's referring to single people. There was a time when that applied. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife that is single? Do not seek a wife. Paul is saying, cherish where you are at. Accept. Learn to be content. Learn the advantages that are yours in the state that you're in. Calling, contentment. The third word is contribution. What are you adding as a single person to the Lord's work, to the kingdom of God and its spread on the earth? Joseph Aldrich wrote a little piece called Love for All Your Worth. And he asked this question. It's a question married, single, any of us should answer. Listen up. When you come to the end of your life, and you have nothing but death to look forward to and nothing but memories to look back upon, what will you need to see to conclude that your life was a success and that you are satisfied? The end of your life, when there's just not much left to go, what is it that you need to see to say my life was a success? You can be a success as a married person or as a single person. And Paul makes the point that there are many advantages to being single. You are free to choose for yourself. You don't have to consult with anyone. You have ultimate flexibility, ultimate mobility. Look at verse 28. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such, here's just the basic fact, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. The word trouble, phlipsis, means to be pressured. Pressure. When you get two lives and press them together, you have a pressure cooker. Anybody who's married will tell you there is a period of adjustment, right? For some people, it lasts forever, unfortunately. There's a period of adjustment. There's different temperaments involved. There's different habits involved. There's emotional baggage involved. There's conflict resolution involved. All of that is greatly intensified when you put two people together. That's what he's saying. Look down at verse 32. But I want you to be without care. Thank you, Paul. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Single focus. He who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. He has to be. He has responsibilities now. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. When you're single, you have freer schedules. You have fewer distractions. You have more time to pursue God without any other responsibilities in life. If you're single tonight, begin now serving the Lord wholeheartedly. You know, I don't want to paint with a broom here, but one of the reasons that single people become discontented, married people for that matter, but one of the reasons single people become discontented is they're not serving the Lord. It's all inward focused. It's all what about me? It's what is this going to add to me instead of I'm here to please the Lord. And so they may eventually get married and have temporary joy, but what's going to happen is they'll sink right back into that period and place of discontentment because of their focus. So wherever you're at, if you're single, you have unrestricted freedom. Speaking about contribution, listen to this. Joseph in the Old Testament, while he was single, became prime minister of Egypt and saved the world from a famine. Oh, he got married, yes. But while he was single, God used him strategically. He had time. Daniel became third ruler of the Babylonian Empire, influenced rulers, three of them in a row, as the nation shifted, as a single person. Amos was a prophet who in the 8th century BC influenced the entire northern kingdom of Israel. He was single. Elijah, a prophet who stood single-handedly, single-heartedly against the king and queen of Israel, against a nation who had fallen into idolatry, and he was a single man. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, of whom Jesus said, there is not a greater man born of women than John the Baptist. And he was speaking about a single man. There's Paul the Apostle, greatest missionary the church has ever seen, in my opinion. Great church planner, great theologian. Single. Jesus Christ accomplished salvation for the whole world. All of history points to him. Single. Take it into more modern times. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German pastor, who was hanged for conspiring to kill Adolf Hitler. Single. Great man of God. Rachel Saint, a missionary who went back to the Aka Indians of Ecuador after her husband was killed and ministered there as a single missionary, living out her life. The final word I want to use is another C word. It's caution. It's caution. You may be called by God, and you must be called by God if you're going to be single long term. You must be kept by God if you're going to be single short or long term, whether before you're married or after married, if there's a divorce or death of a spouse, you must be kept by God. Here's the caution. Just as it is wrong, as we've already read in the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians 7, just as it is wrong for a married person to act single while being married, it is equally as wrong for a single person, while he or she is single, to act married, to give in to temptation, to follow the lust of the flesh. Singleness, Paul has honestly said, does bring with it temptations, especially in cultures like ancient Rome and cultures like modern America. It's very tempting. God may give you the gift, but you can still expect struggles. So don't freak out if you go, "Oh, I'm struggling with this issue." Struggle on, fellow struggler. Because even when you get married, you find that the struggle will continue in different ways. So, it's coming to a place of accepting God's sovereign choice over us. Have you given your life to God? Are you saying, "God, you're not doing a good enough job. You're doing a crummy job in handling my life because I don't have this, that, or something else"? Or can you tonight say, "God, I'm going to let you be God. And I'm going to let you be matchmaker in my life and everyone else's." I close with what Ann Kimmel Anderson, who was single for a long time. I remember reading her books when I was single, and she was. And it was Ann Kimmel, now it's Ann Kimmel Anderson. A poetic expression before she was married of what thousands of Christian singles have discovered. She says, "I gave God time and room and space. He worked to create in me, his child, a more quiet, centered place, a deeper root of peace and trust. He never fails to come through. Jesus, if this is your will, then yes to being single. In my deepest heart, I want to marry. I want to belong to a great man, to know that I am linked to his life and he to mine, following Christ and our dreams together. But you know what I need. And so, if I never marry, it is yes to you." Will you say yes to God tonight? Whatever lot he would dole out.
It's not always easy to follow God's will. It often contradicts our own desires. But we can be assured that if anyone knows what's best for us, it's God. Now, here's Skip with a letter from a Connection listener to tell you just how important your contributions to the Connection are.
As we wrap up our time together, I just want to tell you how encouraging it is to receive letters and emails from our friends on the Connection audience. For example, listen to this letter from one of our listeners. "Dear Skip, by listening to your teachings daily, I became reborn at heart. I've never heard God's word delivered in such an understandable manner as when you relay it. I can now say without question or doubt, I've completely fallen in love with Jesus Christ. Thank you. My wife and I refer to your teachings and the Bible to answer any question and disagreements that come up in our marriage. We just wanted to know the impact you had on myself and those around me, and to say thank you very much. Keep on spreading the word and faith." That's so encouraging. You know, when you come alongside The Connection to help us meet financial needs, you make it possible for stories like this to continue. Would you consider supporting The Connection today? Here's how you can take action now.
Make a one-time or regular monthly gift today. Just visit connectiononline.org/give or call 800-922-1888. We appreciate any support you give. Next time on The Connection, Skip gives some advice on how to find the one, and more importantly, how to involve God in the process.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.